Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. That's where we'll begin in just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 4. We have those who are visiting with us this morning. We're certainly thankful for your presence. It's good to see the newlywed couple back here. And glad to have Michael with us this morning, along with Riley, that we've seen for a long time, but not as Mrs. Riddle. But Mike will bring our lesson in the last hour this morning, and we're looking forward to that. If you saw where Michael and Riley are sitting, right in front of them is Michael's folks, Mark and Myrna Riddle, and we're glad to have them with us. It's always good to meet somebody that we knew their son long before them, but glad to see them with us here this morning. Morning, we want to talk about the idea of seeking wisdom, or what is pointed out there in Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, we begin with verse 1. A statement is made, "Hear, my children," literally that's the word son that's used there, all the way through in this particular section. We'll notice that in a minute. "But hear, my son, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live.' Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." That statement there that we notice, get wisdom, get understanding. That's an imperative in the original language, having the idea this is not something that's optional, this is something that you must do. That there is to be some sense of a recognition of its order, that it is to come first in your life, getting that wisdom and getting understanding. Sometimes people wonder why it is that they fail to have wisdom, and often it is that they fail to seek it. They fail to put a priority there on it as they should. And that's the point that the writer is making here. He says that wisdom is the principal thing. In other words, it's the primary one. It's not the idea that this is important and everything else is less important. Just like you have the first commandment in the New Testament being talked about. The idea is this is foundational. If we're going to live a life that is of wisdom in this world, and that's what Proverbs is all about, then what we do is we put at our source or at that start the priority on having that wisdom and understanding. When you look over in Proverbs chapter 2, there's a parallel verse of Scripture here, a parallel passage, in the first 9 verses that talks about this matter of wisdom as well. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." We want to look at that idea of wisdom as he talks about here. The point that if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, that's the source that we're going to talk about in just a moment for wisdom. But he says if you go to that, then what will you find? You'll find that wisdom that's there. You'll find the understanding that's given of God. And you'll have that discernment. Those three words are often associated especially in the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs. As it talks about wisdom, and then in the 8th chapter personifying that wisdom as one that's a lady that is being spoken of. The point of that wisdom is it comes from a knowledge basis. In other words, we know what the will of God is. We understand how things are. But then there's the concept of wisdom being able to put that into practice, being able to look at it and apply it in given situations. And the discernment talks about a sense of good judgment in separating those things as they ought to be. That's typically how those 3 words are discussed. There is a 4th word that sometimes is given. Oftentimes it is also given as discernment. But it talks about a plan, a setting forth of something to put that wisdom into action. But these 3 words talk about the undergirding point of the principles that are involved, the attitudes that are there, the searching after that which leads us in a way of God. We want to look for a little while at this wisdom and notice first its importance. If you look at both passages, they stress that. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 5, the statement, get wisdom, get understanding. And in verse 7 there, the point that is made along the same line, that we ought to be those who would recognize wisdom as the principal thing, therefore go after it. Understand that's foundational in all that we do. You recognize the quality of wisdom, it's what's being talked about. That if one has that wisdom, it's applied in various situations. It recognizes what is true, and then it's able to put that into an activity that's pointed out in a way that keeps the principles of God. In chapter 2, it talks about incline your ear to wisdom. In other words, it's not something that's innate. Someone doesn't have wisdom within them and say, all right, I was born with all of this wisdom. No, he says you incline your ear to it. In other words, it's a learned behavior. And then in verse 4, seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. If you had something that you were sure of the fact that there was a golden treasure, I'm not talking about like the myths that go on, but you were absolutely certain of it, and you knew it was in a certain place, in a certain realm that was there, what would you do? You'd go after it, you'd search for that, you wouldn't stop until you found it, because there would be an importance there. Certainly the treasure of wisdom is one that we need to search after. But the question is, how do we do it? If we're going to be successful in acquiring that wisdom, then how is it that we search for it? Certainly one cannot in any way acquire that wisdom without knowing its place in the beginning. And that's the one that we alluded to, that we must recognize that God is the origin of all true wisdom. There are several passages that point this out, but certainly in our context, the statement is made in Proverbs 2 and verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, that it comes from Him. If we seek after that, we recognize He is the author of it. Over in the 104th Psalm, there's a passage where there the psalmist discusses this concept of wisdom. In the 104th Psalm, and in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possession. Think about that. The concept is when you look at this world, what do you see? You see a world that manifests the wisdom of God. I was watching a show the other day that talked about how it was that people thought you needed to do certain things with management of animals, and men started to do that, and they found out they made a mess of everything. But in the way that God had created it, everything stayed within that balance. Well, you not only look at that in ecosystems, you look at it with the universe, you look at how it is that these gravitational pulls that exist in our universe have a certain ability to keep everything in its proper place. It works with a mathematical precision. And when you look at that, you understand there's wisdom that's behind that. That isn't something that just is an accident that happened. I think when people accept the concept of evolution in the sense that everything evolved in this world from just naturalistic causes, There's an idea that somehow behind that, there is no author of something that is of order and wisdom. And as a result of that, they see no objective way of determining what is wisdom, and it's just all left up to each individual. That's wrong. We need to understand first and foremost that when you look at this world, you understand that it has an order, a wisdom about it, and that's what makes manifest the fact that God has that kind of wisdom. Over in the first chapter of the book of Romans, as he's talking about that, he says that God's everlasting power and divinity are known through the things that are made. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 19, you see much the same thing. There the proverb writer says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." The more that you get to know of this world and the way that it's made up, the more you can have a confidence in God. How it is that people can go after the pursuits of the scientific realm and other ways and see the precision with which everything is put together. How they can look at that and say it's just an accident suggests that they've already made up their mind. It isn't fact-based. It's just denying that there's an impossibility of something that's greater, that's divine in its nature. When you look at this world, it cries out to the fact that every house has a builder. That when you look at this world, it has a creator because of the order, the wisdom, the way in which everything works together in a way far beyond any man's comprehension. Indeed, after all of these years, we're only beginning to understand some of the things that have been there all along. When God created the world and he created Adam and Eve, they had cells within them like you and I do. They had all the information that's there within those cells, like yours and mine. But it's been within the last 100 years that you started to go into that, and certainly within the last 20 years with the Genome Project, where you found out how much information was there. But it was there all along. Man just got to the point that he saw that, but God created it at the beginning, before man knew anything about it. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel notes the nature of God. It says, "Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His.'" This is what Daniel recognized at an early age. That he saw the fact that God was a God not only of might or power, but God was God of wisdom. That he had ordained the things that ought to be so. In the face of Nebuchadnezzar and all of those who were there thinking themselves to be so wise in Babylon, Daniel recognized even at an early age, no, God is the eternal source of wisdom. And therefore, he turned his life to God. How much of that do you think was responsible for the rest of what we read in the book of Daniel? That as one who understood that from eternity past, God had the power and God had the wisdom, led him in his long life to pursue the things that were right before God. To deny the things that many times the king would have wanted and other wise men would have said. To look at it and say, no, if God says this, it's what's right. And that's the pattern he set for his life because he esteemed the wisdom and the might of God. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we all understand in the passage verses 16 and 17 about the nature of the inspired word. But start back with me in verse 14 where Paul instructs him, you go to the place where you can find the wisdom that brings salvation. He said, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, now notice this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What do, Timothy? You go back to that Scripture. You've known it since you were a child, but you keep going back to it. You know, the wisdom that we can find from God's Word is not a wisdom that we have all taken care of and all sorted out in our mind by the time that we got out of our teenage years. We go into our 20s, it's still in there. We go further and further in, and we can find more and more of the wisdom that God has and put that into use in our life. That's the point that's being made to Timothy. It's a wisdom that not only is a wisdom for this world, the main thing about the wisdom of God is that wisdom of God directs us to the salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. Just as we look at this world and we see this world, that it suggests the power and wisdom, the order, the divine nature of God that's presented. We also look at the Word, and what do we find? We find the wisdom that brings us to salvation. The fact that God's way is right. It is true. It's that which is able to change our lives, to change our soul, and to change our destiny. Therefore, we look and we find that wisdom that is from God. Over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, we understand that wisdom that is there is from the words of Christ, as He says in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 24 beginning. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. What was the difference between the two? They both heard the words of the gospel. They both heard the words of Christ or His sayings. One of them did them. And that was the point. He recognized that wisdom that was from God and put it into use in his life. That made him a wise man. And what does it say the crowd did? In verse 28, and it was so when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They recognized the difference. When you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is an obvious difference between what it says and what the ways of world religions are. You can take the things that have to do with Islam, and you look within the Quran, and there's nonsense that's found there. Comparing things and saying two different kind of points at the same kind of a time. Various ways in which you can recognize that it does not have the wisdom that is of God behind it. The Bhagavad Gita, or the writings of Buddha, or the various other things, same way. But when you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see the culmination of wisdom that brings us to salvation. It all makes sense that when you put the plan together seen in Old Testament times and you bring that forward in the Messiah through that golden thread that shows the salvation of all men, you can recognize the wisdom of God. Everything comes together. It all plays a part. That's the point being made here as well. That these sayings of mine, Jesus says, is what you need to look to. If one's going to want wisdom, and they don't want to seek it from God, they don't want to seek it from His Word, then they're never going to find it. That's the place where we go if we're ultimately going to have wisdom in this world and knowing how to go about things and that which has to do with the world to come. We abandon that, say it has nothing to do with us. We're going to seek it out on our own. We're going to see the same thing that every philosopher has seen throughout the ages. That is that you leave God out of the picture. You don't have an understanding of things. The ecclesiastical writer Solomon saw that as he came to the very end of the book. God had given him wisdom. Yet he did not use that wisdom to apply in his life as he ought, but followed the way of the world, the way of sin. What does he say? Here's the end of the matter. All's been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That writer understood that that path was wise. We don't gain wisdom by just getting an esoteric knowledge of certain things. We get wisdom by putting that into use in actions and putting that to use in the various paths of life, and especially as we seek that salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. But again, to seek and acquire wisdom, we must esteem its great value. Sometimes people don't get wisdom because they don't see the use of it. They think the idea of living by seeking that wisdom and growing in that understanding is something that's useless for them. They just want to have fun. They want to go about things in a way of just having a kind of a everything's comical life. That's not what life's all about. And we need to understand the value that's there of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11, the wise man says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." In this chapter, God gives us a personification of wisdom. And he says that this wisdom, personified as a she there, is one that's better than rubies. Nothing in this world can be compared. The possessions that are found in life are not worthy of that quality of wisdom because they get us to the point of how we ought to live with these various things and put them in their proper perspective. In Job chapter 28, there's an extended passage that talks about the seeking after wisdom. Job is coming basically to a culmination and trying to sum up the things that he sees that are a problem with his friends and their failure to look wisely upon the situation. In verse 12 of Job 28, it says, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me.' The sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold." From where, then, does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We have heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its way, and he knows its place. That point is made again, like we noticed in the first point. You go to God for that wisdom. But why do you seek it from God? Because you see the value that's there. He talks about all of these things that we recognize are precious in this world in a value of monetary sense. Gold, silver, topaz, rubies, all of this. And he says wisdom's far above that. When people seek after money, or they seek after power, or they seek after entertainment, they're missing that which is going to bring their life meaning and purpose. The meaning and purpose come together with the things of God, fearing God and keeping his commandments. But what points us to that? What points us to that and understands the need for those things is wisdom. And that's what comes from God's word as we find in it. It does not come from the things of the world, nor is it of the same value. We need to understand that it's something we need to give a pursuit to, an active pursuit to, and see the value of it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, there's a statement made by the wise man there. He says, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all." The fact is that he says in the last part of that, the same event happens to them all. All die. all come to the end of that life. Wisdom doesn't keep us from death, but it tells us what we need to do to prepare for that death. And that's the point that is being made. That when you look at that and you see, how can I be a great king, Solomon says. Well, could he do anything any greater than David did? David, the great king of Israel, had done those things that had secured the throne for Solomon. And Solomon recognizes, I can't find my purpose in doing certain things as a king. David, my father, has done those before, and the same thing is there. A king has come before who's done these great things. That's not going to make me anything special. All I can do is do that. Now, how does he recognize that? Do you understand that that is an understanding of wisdom to start with? To recognize that the king before me did this and it had a good outcome suggested what? I ought to follow that same kind of a path. And then he recognized when he saw that what happens. Wisdom excels folly like light excels darkness. In other words, even though I can't be someone who's above everybody else by doing something that no one's ever thought of before, I can recognize wisdom and I can live in that wisdom in a way that it causes me to be a better person. The point is made then when you go on and you see that the heart of the one who is wise recognizes these things, the heart of the fool doesn't. He doesn't look about those things. He doesn't see the need for that wisdom. And as a result of that, what happens? When he comes to the end of the life, he's not prepared for it. He's done nothing to contribute to things in this life for good. Why? Because he's failed to have the wisdom to pursue a right life before God. Solomon was such a case. That's exactly what I think he's pointing out here. As the writer of Ecclesiastes, he understands those things. He comes to the end of his life. He has understood. He has a knowledge of that will. God has given him the wisdom to be able to understand that truth. And once he has given him that wisdom to understand truth, did Solomon apply it in a way that he was one who lived according to the wisdom of the righteousness of God? No. He lived in the folly of the world. And as a result of that, he indeed had to be one of those who was most upset at the end of his life, understanding, I had all of the ability to excel, and yet I chose to do wrong. To the one who has that wisdom and then does not apply it, it's not going to do him any good. In fact, all it's going to cause is him to recognize what a terrible disaster and failure he's been. That brings us to a last point, and that is that when we seek wisdom, we need to seek it together with its associates. What I mean by its associates? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and in verse 26. He says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to what? To the man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping of the wind." In other words, that one who wants to get for himself, he's just trying to grab after the wind. What God ultimately gives is wisdom to the one who subjects himself to God. Wisdom sometimes is thought of, I'm going to climb this ladder and I'm going to be greater than everybody else, wiser, and I'll rule over them. That's not how God sees it. God sees that wisdom is ultimately going to come to that humble one who bows before God and does His will. He recognizes the subjection to God's law that ought to be there. In the 111th Psalm, Psalm 111 and in verse 10, notice what it says. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." What's there to start out wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's an associate of wisdom. Fear in this sense, both in Old Testament and New, has to do with a sense of that which is an awe, a reverence before one. But it also has that concept of recognition of a fear, a dread that's present if I do that which is wrong. When one stands before God and recognizes God as He is, then what is there? There ought to be a recognition that there is a reverence of God because He's greater than us, and a recognition that He comes in judgment. That if I fail to do what God has said, there is a consequence to that, and it's not a good one. When we go against someone in battle that has every kind of battle armament that there is, and we don't have anything, we'd be a fool if we didn't look and say, man, wait a minute, this might not be the best thing I ever thought about doing. I remember when I was a kid, there was a guy who wanted to pick a fight with me, and he was about 5 inches taller than me, probably about 50, 60 pounds more, and he had muscles that were bulging out everywhere. I said, no, I don't want to fight. I want to be your friend. Same thing I said to Foster and Jeremy at the same time I met them. I'm not going to fight them. I'm not that stupid. There's a recognition that there's a power that's present. And so what do you do? In the recognition of that power, then one senses, I need to understand the will of God. In the presence of Him, seeing His greatness, seeing that power, that reverence brings about a respect of turning to God. Over in Job, chapter 28 again, and in verse 28, a little bit after we had looked at this before, it says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So there's an application of that wisdom as well. Not only a fear of the Lord, an understanding, a reverence before God, a dread of the kind of power He can bring against us if we don't do right. But the other part of that, he says, and to depart from evil. Evil is against the very nature of God. It is against everything that He's for and about. Therefore, what do? When we have wisdom, we recognize departing from evil, departing from the way that is opposed to the Lord, is that which is wise. That's what's involved in it. So when we look at that concept, these associates that are there, the fear of the Lord, a reverence for Him, a dread of His power, a recognition that I need to obey Him and bow before Him, those are associates of wisdom. And one more. In the third chapter of the book of James, notice the statement that's made in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, he's going to name some of its associates. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There are things that go together with it. In other words, when you look at this and you say, I want to do these things that are wrong and evil out here, but I want to be a wise man, forget it. It's not going to happen. The wisdom that is from above, that which comes from God, true wisdom, is first pure. And somebody has the concept that to act wisely at a particular time is to act in a way that is not according to the purity of God. That is something that goes after the things of the world. If they have the idea that wisdom is like that, they've missed it a country mile. What they need to understand is the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. You notice the order of that? It doesn't seek for peace and tranquility with man at any price. It seeks for peace based upon the purity of God in His will. When one gives themselves to partiality or hypocrisy or these other things that are talked about, lacking in mercy, they can't find the wisdom that's from above. That's not where it is. It's found with its associates that are there of those things of good as seen in the eyes of God. So let's just note for a minute some practical points. Point is made all through this section. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, receive my words. And again in chapter 8, verse 32, now therefore listen to me, my children. The word in the original is the word son. The idea is that he is turning this one, this child, to understand that he has the experience to teach about that wisdom. And as a result of that, that experience has given some opportunity to see the effect of wisdom. that when you look at God's ways, you recognize those paths show the point of wisdom. That's why it is that we need to see the sense that in those in this world, age is often associated with wisdom. In Job, the 32nd chapter, Elihu makes a statement that he immediately goes against. It says there, "So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid, and I dared not declare my opinion to you. I said age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom.'" And then he says, "But in this particular case, I'm such a wise guy, I'm going to answer anyway." That's the epitome of a lack of wisdom. He recognizes the fact that years should speak. He was looking at Job and saw a man who was wise in not failing the Lord, both in good times and bad times. He would have seen, wait a second, I need to listen more closely to what he said. But what he does instead is he repeats the very same thing Job's friend said. And having the idea that Job somehow was brought to these problems because of his own sin. You see, it's not only understanding that years should teach wisdom, that we should go to those who are older and more experienced, but it's the actual doing of that that will cause wisdom. Elihu understood the principle. He didn't make the application, and as a result of it, he gives a speech that's just as failing in wisdom, that's just as foolish as the other did, and probably more so because evidently he thought he was the first one to recognize these things. And yet he was just repeating the same mistakes. So to whom should we go in seeking wisdom? Should we go to those who are well-versed in Scripture or ignorant of it? If wisdom comes from Scripture, to turn away from Scripture and give my own thoughts, my own desires, my own kind of thinking about a matter, it's not the place to find wisdom. It's to the one who knows and applies the will of God. Should we go to wisdom for those who are young in years or older with much experience? You see, the idea is not that those older ages bring wisdom in and of itself, but there is a greater likelihood that it's found there due to the fact of that experience. Do we go to those who are living in sin or those who are examples of godliness and understanding wisdom? Do we go to those who have shown in their life that they've been repeatedly tried, or those who are untested in the things of wisdom? The answer is obvious, isn't it? It is a recognition of God's will and then seeing God's will lived out in lives repeatedly. Those are the ones we need to turn to. Young people, listen to me for just a second as we close. Sometimes there's a temptation among young people to look at the old guys and they say, well, those old geezers, they don't know what it's all about. They're ones who have been from a different background. They just don't know the world that I have. Well, it may surprise you, but many of the same things that are happening now were happening back then. Technology may have changed, but really the principles have not changed at all. When you go to those who are young because you identify with them, many times you're going to find yourself in a way of folly. You're going to ask for judgment and wisdom from people who have not yet earned it because they've not gone through the situations of life, been tried and tested, but have stayed the course and served God. Go to those who are older. Many times you'll find out those who are younger not only will give you wrong advice, but they're ones who will betray your confidence and other things. Those who have been older, experienced, tried, and proven are those who have showed not only the fact that they can keep your confidence and they can give you wise counsel, but they also can be ones who've been through those situations that you've been through, and many times they're the ones that you need to depend on. And you know who that talks about? That's not just talking about that older person who's out there across the auditorium from you. I'm talking many times about your parents. Your parents are ones who have that wisdom in many cases. They do not have any harmful wish for you. They're a good place to go to find the wisdom that will help you in life to live the way that you ought. They're rooting for you. You may think in a childish sense of folly that they're out for your detriment because they don't want you to have any fun. That's as far from the fact as what can possibly be. They want you to succeed. If you'll go to them in times when you need wisdom, many times you'll find it. You'll find the very thing that you will never find in looking out away from those who are experienced and knowledgeable of God's will and those who put it into use in their life. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed from this hour and start.